Good morning. What a song to get you all geared up and ready to go. Well, this is a portion of our service where we show our gratitude to God for all the things He's done and will do. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God and we have Your Word. What would we do without Your Word? We thank You that we can understand the whole realm of doctrine because it doesn't matter what our intelligence might be or our education. It's our hunger that really makes the difference. So we thank You for these and pray that You will help us to focus on Your Word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a few announcements before we begin. Of course, in the bulletin, you'll see that the Christmas party is Friday, December the 8th. Starts at 6:30. That seems so close. I mean, I don't feel any Christmassy. I probably will by then, though. And this Thursday, coming Thursday, on the 30th of November, we want to decorate the church. We don't do a lot of decorating, but we hope that you will come, and immediately after church, we'll put up some decorations, and we'll have that done. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we notice day by day Your faithfulness. We're so thankful that You change not. This would be a horrible place. Well, it is already a horrible place now, but it would be even worse if we did not have Your Word and You weren't faithful. But you change not, and that's why you're called the Rock. And we lean on you for every breath that we take and all that is in our lives. And we're here as a royal family to grow in grace and knowledge. The more knowledge we have, the less fear we have. The less fear we have, the more we are able to fulfill our mission on this planet. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start this morning in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 10. We ended right along in then, but I wanted to pick it up there this morning and have another look at verse 10. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." Now, you might have that word consecrate underlined because that's the one that I wanted to focus on. Most people hardly have ever heard this. A lot of people don't even know what it means. And so I have a definition in the, what is that, the Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, 1996. And it says, as an adjective, it's dedicated to a sacred purpose. And then it's also a transitive verb. It has four definitions, but I'm only going to take the last one because it's the one that's really most appropriate for our word here. It means to devote to a purpose with or as if with deep solemnity or dedication. And devote yourself to a purpose with deep solemnity or dedication. But I actually like the Greek definition the best. The Greek word for that is kadas. That's Q-A-D-A-S. And it means to be sacred, consecrated, dedicate to service, and loyalty to God, and so involving proper conduct. That's the best one. Dedicated to service and loyalty to God, and so involving proper conduct. So we pick up our lesson today. This is lesson 55. And we have a quote to start it out with. It's from the pulpit commentary. And it says, "Before man can be fit to approach God, he needs to be consecrated. The essentials of consecration is internal, but as internal purity and holiness cannot be produced at a given moment." You can't just gin that up. You have to meditate and think about it. "So Moses was ordered to require its outward symbol, external bodily cleanliness, by ablution and the washing of clothes." Ablution means to wash as well. "As a preliminary to God's descent upon the mountain." Now that's what this is all about, and it's a big deal. That they're going to go meet God on the mountain, and they have to be prepared inside and out. And so they were to obey this command. "Moses gave an additional charge to the heads of families that they should purify themselves by an act of abstinence, which he specified in verse 15. So Exodus chapter 19 and verse 15 says, "And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives.' So God ordered the people to separate themselves from impurity and to consecrate themselves to God. The three-day purification ritual included washing their garments and abstaining from sexual intercourse. Of course, sexual intercourse between a husband and wife is not impure, but God wanted them to keep their mind on Him and what was about to take place and not be thinking about each other. And so this is a big deal, and they were to treat it such. People should have the correct mindset and the right behavior and the proper respect when they go to certain places. Some of those places would be church, funerals, memorial services, weddings, courtrooms, or when visiting someone in the hospital. Now, those are special places, and we are to have the right decorum when we are there. Humility, thoughtfulness, solemnity, and respect should be the order of the day in such places. It is expected by all to show proper respect when you are at these particular places. Parents need to teach their children to be reverent and respectful in those places. Now, what does that mean? It means no talking. No unnecessary movement. No silliness or laughing. Doing nothing that would disturb others. Children don't understand what there are certain places that you have to revere in a way by understanding it's something solemn, it is something important, it's something that is serious. Anyone, whether a child or an adult, who is impudent and disturbs others in such a place, not only disrespects those who are attending, but also disrespects God Himself. And the reason I'm saying this is because this is what the Israelites were facing, and we have to face it all the time. In those particular places, you don't act as nonchalant and as you do in places where don't have somewhat of a reverence to them. So verse 11, Exodus 19:11, and let them be ready for the third day. That's when they were going to go to the mountain. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. That is a newsflash, is it not? That they were actually going to go to the bottom of the Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, and there, this says, in the sight of all the people, the Lord was going to come down as if He would see them. I have to deal with this. Mount Sinai is the place where God reveals Himself graciously and gloriously to His own. Israel will now do well to consider not what carnal comforts they lack. Remember when they were at Meribah and they were complaining about the kind of food? You had God fed them manna, which is the best, most nutritious, and it probably tasted phenomenal. But they wanted meat, and they were thinking, when we were in Egypt, things were so good because we were fed well. And that's a crock as well. They just were wanting to complain. So Israel will now do well to consider not what carnal comforts they lack, but what dangers they have escaped. That's what they should be thinking, and thanking God for them. The dangers that God brought them through unscathed. And what divine possessions they are in the way to acquire. What is something that is huge the Bible talks about all the time, especially in Exodus, the promised land. That's what they should be thinking about. They certainly didn't earn it or deserve it, but you think on the positive things. Now we have this phrase in verse 11 that says, in the sight of all the people. That sounds like all the people are going to look up on the mountain and they're going to see God. And that's not what this means. This phrase doesn't mean that the people got to look at the Lord. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 18, and we'll be there in a few moments, says, now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. The smoke there has to do with it's going to be so black smoke you couldn't see the Lord. We'll see that these other verses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, Exodus 33:20 says, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. So it's not like they were going to get a good look at the Lord and they could describe him to someone else. That's not what it was. And in 1 John 1:18, this is John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. Moses came close. The Lord passed by Moses and got to see his back, but he didn't see his face. No one, according to the Scriptures, no one can see God's face and survive it. Now we go to verse 12 through 13. This is Exodus 19, verse 12 through 13. And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death, and no hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come to the mountain. There's quite a bit about this, but God is making a very staunch comment here. He said to put up barriers around the bottom of the mountain. And the barriers were to keep those who were curious to go up and sneak up, and they want to get a glance of God. God doesn't want that to happen, so he says there are to be barriers. I don't know whether it doesn't say what the barriers were, whether it was a fence or it was, I don't know what it was, but it was barriers that they knew they were not to pass. Curiosity might have tempted some to ascend to the mount and up the mount if it hasn't been positively forbidden under the penalty of death. Death! You know, you see in these cities, New York and different places, and they have all these barriers. They look like some kind of a section of a fence or something, and people are supposed to stay behind those. And sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But they all know that you're not supposed to cross that. Now, carelessness might have brought many into contact with, and naturally their herds would graze along the mountain's base. So the mount itself was declared holy. None but Moses and Aaron might go into it or up it, and nobody could touch it. So we think, well, that's a little strong, isn't it, Lord? That if I go past that barrier, that I'm going to be killed. And here's another quote. A terrible punishment, and one which to modern ideas seems excessive, but it was only by terrible threats, and in some cases by terrible punishments, that the Israelites could be taught reverence. And any time you have that many people, you have somewhere around 2 million people there, there's always going to be those that ignore instructions or commands, and they're going to do what they want to do anyway. But if you say, if you cross a barrier, then you're going to die. That might get somebody's attention, I would think. An example of this is in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7. I'll give you the background on this. The ark had been stolen by the enemy, and everywhere they brought the ark, there was horrible things happened. So they thought, we're going to give it back. We're going to give the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. And so they put it on a cart, and it was taken back to Israel. Now, it wasn't supposed to be carried that way. It was supposed to be carried with poles, and there were priests that would carry it. That was the proper way to do it. But it was on a cart, and it was going back to Israel. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7 says, "And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah." That's spelled capital U-Z-Z-A-H. Zuza, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. Now, what I have to fill in a little more here. What happened? Uzzah wasn't doing something that we would consider horrible, or certainly not to be killed for. He was walking along the side of the ark, and the oxen that was pulling the ark hit a little something that wasn't level or whatever it was, and the ark looked like it was about to fall off the cart. And Uzzah raced up there and touched it to stop it. Instantly, he was dead. It's because he said, if anybody touches that cart other than the high priest, then it's curtains for them. And so he had to make things very stringent, or else they would, the people would ignore it. If a person or animal went beyond the barrier, no one would cross the barrier to administer the punishment, because they would die themselves for crossing the barrier. So they would stone them to death or shoot arrows to kill them. Now look back up at verse 13 again. First of all, it says, "Beware, and you're not to go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death." And then he says, "But no hand shall touch him." So you're not going to go up and arrest him or touch him or anything, because you would have to go past the barrier yourself to do it. And if you did, then you could be killed. And so they weren't to touch him, but he shall surely be stoned, or you can throw stones across a barrier and kill someone, or shot through. Or that was talking about, you could have arrows, you have bow and arrows, and you could shoot them and kill them that way. God is being specific because he's very serious about them not crossing this border. And whether it was a beast or a man, if an animal just wandered by there and went past the barrier, that animal would be killed as well. "Whether beast or man shall not live." And then he says, "When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So you have the Israelites camped a bit away from the mountain, and this would be the sign to come to the mountain the ram's horn sounds a long blast. "When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come to the mountain." In Exodus chapter 19, verse 17, says, "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain." They did not touch the mountain like they were going up. There were barriers to stop them from going there. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. The people were allowed to leave their camp and to advance to the foot of the mountain, but they did not cross the barrier. And there's more about this barrier. God was very concerned about this going right. Now we have two verses in a row here. This is Exodus chapter 14 and verse 15, Exodus 14 and 15. So Moses went down from the mountain. He was up there with God, talking to God, to the people, and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day, and do not go near a woman." We already addressed that. So Moses informs the people as to what God commanded them to do. Verse 16. Exodus 19, 16. So it came about on the third day when it was morning, there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people were in the camp trembled. Now, when you get a little more information about this, you understand if you were there, you know what you would be doing? You'd be trembling as well. Here's a quote from the pulpit commentary. Quote, "God is at all times everywhere, but He veils Himself, He practically withdraws Himself, and though He is where we are, we do not see Him or perceive Him." That came from Job chapter 23, verse 8 and 9. So God is not going to show His face, but He will be in our presence and make Himself known. "But let Him reveal His presence, and at once all tremble before it. When I heard," says Habakkuk, this is a quote from Habakkuk. By the way, you spell Habakkuk, capital H-A-B-A-K-K-U-K. H-A-B-A-K-K-U-K. This is a quote from Habakkuk 3:16. And he says, "When I heard," says Habakkuk, "my belly," that means heard God's voice, "my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself." And there's all these testimonies of when someone is in the presence of God and He speaks to them. It's something that they'll never forget. In part, no doubt, weakness trembles before strength. Littleness before greatness. Finiteness before infinity. But mainly, it is sinfulness that quakes and shrinks before perfect holiness. Corruption that shivers before incorruption, rottenness before absolute purity. So if any of us would be in the presence of God and He spoke to us, we would imagine that we would probably be doing the same thing. In fact, it doesn't even have to be God. If you ever saw an angel and he spoke to you, you would fall down on the ground and just quiver, because they are phenomenal creatures. Remember when Jesus had been crucified and He was put in the tomb, and you had these seasoned Roman soldiers that were out at the point there, and they were to guard the tomb. And when the angel showed up and rolled the rock away from the tomb, what did the Roman soldiers do? Did they get up and say, "Let's get him"? No. They fell on their face and shivered and trembled at the sight of just an angel. So you can imagine what we're talking about with regards to being in God's presence and Him to speak to you. Now I'm going to read three verses, and it's going to be Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 and 19 and 21. Now what the incident that we're talking about, all this is building up, it's even recorded in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. If you want to just go there, you can. We left out the 20th verse for clarity, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind. What is he talking about? He's talking about exactly where we are now in Exodus. They were prepared on the third day where they were going to go there and see God. Verse 19, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. This is Moses that was full of fear and trembling, and he talked to God many, many times, but this was an awesome scene that was being carried out. Verse 17, Exodus 19, 17. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, I want you to just put everything down. I want you to just think about this. I want you to think about, what if it was you? What if someone said, I'm going to take you to meet God? And he had the power to do it. What would you be thinking? That you know in moments that you were going to meet God. I want you to think about that for a moment. What would you do? What would you be thinking? Would you be a little nervous? I think that's an understatement. And he said this to all these people. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. I wonder how many people had their knees a-knocking. And I wonder how many people were skeptical, and they really didn't believe it was going to happen anyway. I mean, you can go across the whole metrics of feelings and thoughts and ideas. But someday we are going to meet God. But it's not today. At least, I don't think it will be. But it's interesting to think. I've always thought, I'll just tell you what I think. If I saw Jesus Christ, I think I would just fall on the ground and just... That's as far as I get. I would think that I wasn't worthy of standing in His presence. I would just think I would have to kneel down and lay down, whatever it is. I just want to break that. Have you think about that, because that's not just something menial, something that just, oh, you can take in stride. No, the people were looking at each other and they thought, in moments we're going to see the Almighty God. Now, they weren't going to see Him as to be able to describe Him. They wouldn't see His face. But what they would see is nearly indescribable. So, Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. Verse 18. Now, Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. Now, I want you to consider this situation. I've got six things here that would describe it. The first one is, there was deafening thunder. Now, we've all have heard thunder, haven't we? But we've never heard thunder like the thunder that was going on then. The second thing was crashing lightning. I can tell you, I know what crashing lightning is like. I don't know how many years ago, 40 years ago, something like that, I was in that log home over here that we all passed it coming to the church. And Carrie and I were in there, but there was no customers at the time. And all of a sudden, it sounded like a cannon went off. lightning actually hit the house, and we were in it. And my ears was ringing, and we looked at each other. And the only thing I could describe is, as far as your ears, is like holding a 45 up like this by your ear and shooting it without any ear protection. It just shook the whole house. So that's the kind of lightning that we're talking about. If you're out playing golf, or if you're outside in some kind of sport, and the lightning, they see lightning, it all shuts down, everybody comes in to be safe. But you had the Israelites standing out there, and they saw this lightning, this crashing lightning, and the thunder. The third thing was a thick cloud with thick gloom, according to Deuteronomy 4, verse 11, that's what it describes. The cloud was thick and had a thick gloom about it. The fourth thing is the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, according to Deuteronomy 4:11 in the same verse. That had to be some kind of fire to burn to the heart of the heavens. The fifth thing is a loud trumpet that got even louder. Now, when the Bible says it's a loud trumpet, that means a loud trumpet. You don't have to, what was that? I heard a sound. Do you know what that was? No, you know it was a trumpet. And as things started to build, the trumpet got louder and louder. And they already had the crashing lightning. The fifth thing is a very loud trumpet that got even louder as time went by. And then the sixth thing, the earth trembled. The mountain was quaking. Now, if you happen to be one of those Israelites and all this was going on, what would you be thinking? What would you want to happen? How about, let's get the heck out of Dodge? I mean, I can only do the best I can with everything that was taking place. But if even one of these events happened to us in the magnitude that it was there, we'd never forget it. And yet, all six things were going on at the same time. So it was quite a thing. Now, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. That's not far from Exodus. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we're going, I know you're not going to believe this, but I'm going to read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 40. And I'm going to do it for a reason, because in those 40 verses, you see mankind and what mankind is really like. It's talking about the Israelites. And, of course, that's going to cover God going and showing himself in a limited fashion to the Israelites. Are y'all ready? I hope I'm ready. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. So God's always got this in mind. There were pagans living there, and the Jews had to go through there and wipe them out. They were exceedingly evil, and God was preparing them for that. Verse 2. You shall not add to the word I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God destroyed them from among you. Now, you'll see Baal, B-A-A-L, that's talking about Baal, that was a false, of course, a false god. And he's reminding them that those who got into this Baal Peor business, God destroyed them. He killed them for being disobedient. Verse 4. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Verse 5. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do this, do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as to the Lord our God whenever we call upon Him? You ever think about that? I mean, when we pray, we're addressing the God of the universe, and we don't get a busy number. We don't have to pay. We don't have to call at certain times. And it's always been that way, as we see verse 7. Verse 8. Or what great nation is there that the statutes and judgments as righteousness as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and grandsons. So he's saying all these things you have to communicate to your children and their children. Verse 10, remember the day you stood before the Lord God at Horeb, that's where we're talking about, the mountain of God, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth and that they may teach their children. Any time that you lose your fear of God, you are in big trouble. Verse 11. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick doom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. He always has that in mind. Verse 15. So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. So he's saying you didn't see God there. You didn't see His form. You didn't see His face. So don't let that be get you off course to where you start going against the Lord with making these idols. Verse 17. He's going to talk about idols for a moment. The likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below earth. And beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of the heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for His own possession as today. Now the Lord was angry with me on your account and swore that I would not cross the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So here you have Moses, and he's telling them, you better obey God. And then he starts to tell the truth, and he gets to this point. And he said, he made God angry. I think I kind of laugh a little bit at this, because he says, this is verse 21, now the Lord was angry with me on your account. Underline that. Moses is remembering what happened, and he says, essentially, and it's your fault. You're the one that provoked me. And of course, this is when he was supposed to speak to the rock for the water to come out. They didn't have the water. And Moses was he's had it with these people. He was really angry. Instead of speaking to the rock, he took his staff and he hit the rock. He had lost his temper, really angry. And what do you think happened? You think water came out? Of course it did. God is gracious. But he took Moses over to the side and he says, you disobeyed me. And he knew what he was doing. He knew he was supposed to speak to the rock. But he got angry and struck the rock. So God said, your punishment is that you will not cross the Jordan. He let him go up on a high mountain and see the promised land. But this is what is I thought was kind of I don't know if you would call it funny or what, but he's being truthful in telling them that he messed up because he made God angry. But on verse 21 he says, now the Lord was angry with me on your account. That's the way I read it anyway. Verse 22. He says, for I will die in this land and shall not cross the Jordan, but you shall cross and take possession of this good land. So watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God which he made with you, and make for yourself a graven image in the form of anything against the Lord your God has commanded. Verse 24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. This jealous isn't like what you think jealous. It's not a negative connotation to it. Verse 25, see, the whole idea, we are to love God, but we're also to fear him. And that goes with showing proper respect. Verse 25, when you become a father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of your Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan and to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. Now, he's talking about all the great things, but he's saying, this is Moses speaking, but he's really telling what God told him. And so they were going to perish because they didn't retain the fear of the Lord. Verse 27. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you will serve gods and the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. He's talking about the icons that they were going to worship. Verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. I want you to mark that one somehow. That is a phenomenal verse, because reason I'm going through all these verses because you see a trend. They go to the land, and it was everything, and God drove out the people before them. But they're going to forget about fearing God and do what they want to do, making idols and so forth. But if you seek the Lord, you will find Him when you search for Him with all your heart. Verse 30. When you are in distress, and these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to His voice. This is just the way things have to go with all people. Verse 31. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you or destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which He swore to them. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has any been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? We're talking about God making them His people and the mountain. All those things are what He's talking about here. Verse 33. Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Or has a God tried to go to take for Himself a nation from another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, by war, and by a mighty hand, and by outstretched arm, and by great terrors the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, He is God, and there is no other besides Him. You might want to put a marker around that one too. Verse 36. Out of the heavens He let you hear His voice to discipline you on the earth. He let you see His great fire, and you heard His words from the midst of the fire. Because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose their descendants after them. And He personally brought you from Egypt by His great power, driving out from before you the nations that were mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Do you see how wonderful God is in this, and how righteous and how right He is? Verse 39. Now therefore today, take it to your heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. So you shall keep His statutes and His commandments which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. So did you get the flow? Do you see how gracious God is? The reason that He had the boundaries and had the punishment, death, was because He loved them. And He knew if He had a strong deterrent, death, that would go a long ways to keep them behind the barriers. What time do we have here? I've got two more quick verses, and then I'm out of time. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Chronicles is right after 1 and 2 Kings, and we're going to 2 Chronicles and chapter 7. It's just a short one, but it deals with another issue, but you see the parallel. This has to do with Solomon. He just dedicated the temple to God, and a big fire came down and took the sacrifices that they had made. But the first three verses are interesting here. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had finished praying, he was up on a special thing that he had built just to pray to the Lord on this time. And when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. That would be a cloud as well. Verse 3. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, "Truly He is good, truly His loving kindness is everlasting." My point in giving you that was this is another way that people reacted or responded when they were in the presence of God. It is a phenomenal thing to be in God's presence. And the last verse here is Psalm 104, verse 32. Psalm 104, verse 32. He, God, looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. This has to do, again, with them being in the presence of God. I wish I could continue, had more time, but we're out of time. I dedicate this last portion of the service for those who hopefully will fear God. And hopefully you will take the remedy that puts you in God's favor. And the remedy is something that Jesus Christ did on the cross. You know, Christ is the Son of God. He died for the sins of the world when He was crucified on that cross. He died. Before he died, He said, "It is finished." His mission was completed. He took your sin. God can't in any way hold you accountable to your sin anymore because Christ took your sin problem. And now, the issue is, what think ye of Christ? Those who recognize and believe that God sent His Son and Jesus Christ paid for their sins, when you believe that that is true, then in that moment you are born again. You become a child of God. You're a part of the royal family. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. It's not about your works. The only thing you do is have faith in what Christ has said, and you are eternally saved. Someday we're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can think about that. I don't know when it's going to be, but I do know one thing. We will see Him face to face. And I don't know if we'll be trembling or what we're going to be doing. But I don't know about you, but I'm looking very much forward to that. Especially when we sing, "It Won't Be Long." Amen. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your Word. It goes deep into us, places that are hardly ever visited. It encourages us. It gives us hope. It inspires us. Gives us the knowledge that we need in order to love God and yet still fear Him and respect Him. So we pray that You will take these things that we have been focusing on today and let them go into the internal part of us, and they will come out the external with love, humility, and thanksgiving. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.